The word of God from 3 John reads this way. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good, and he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see thee shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. The passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning is indeed a very challenging passage of Scripture. And in our introductory remarks, we are reminded that here in our concluding study, we come to something that has to be preached and taught in the Christian church. Dr. Waymouth, who's a very brilliant scholar, he renders verse 11 this way. Do not follow wrong examples, but right ones. He that does what is right is a child of God. He who does what is wrong has not seen God. Now, the most important thing about this last letter is that it is a private letter, and we are going to look at three characters mentioned in the letter, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. The elder here again is the Apostle John, and here in this letter he speaks with the same authoritative tone as in the previous epistle. But this letter, of course, is a letter of encouragement rather than one of warning. And the second epistle here contends against false teaching. But the third epistle, the one we're looking at today, condemns schism. A schism means division, divisions of a community and factions, divisions of a church, or divisions in part of a church that often arise owing to the difference of opinion on doctrine or discipline. And of course, schismatic groups or individuals are guilty of division. They stand guilty and condemned before Almighty God until forgiven. The word schisma is used by Paul, the great apostle, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. It's a very interesting word. We won't spend much time on it. I'm sure you know what it means. I'm sure you're aware of the outworkings of such a word. But this epistle here today, as with the former epistle, is concerned with Christian truth and love and their relationship to hospitality. Hospitality doesn't always mean that we sit around a meal table. Hospitality goes much deeper than that. It doesn't even mean having someone in your own home. Of course, it can mean that. Hospitality is an attitude towards another person. If you dissect the word, you get all kinds of connotations. There are differences in the second epistle to the others. The elder here writes to a local church, but this local church he has to speak to very severely. He's now addressing by name one of the leading members of a local church. And then he refers to the two others. And the Apostle John tells us something exceedingly good about Gaius and Demetrius. But in the case of Diotrephes, he can only write things that have a note of condemnation about them. So we see an exhortation here in this letter. Follow the right examples. In other words, what John is saying, do not follow Diotrephes, but follow Gaius and Demetrius. And it is possible, you know, to follow the wrong example, and to do so is always fatal. When we get absorbed with a person, it's possible that we become like that person, for they influence us, and in turn we influence others. That is an established fact in psychological counseling. It is also a basic rudiment in the teaching of psychiatry. Here then, we have before us three pictures of three members of a church of long ago. And we are going to look at this morning by the grace of God. We're going to look at these three church members with prayer in our hearts that God will give us grace to follow the two good ones and not to follow the bad one. Now, point one on your study outline, we're going to talk about Gaius for a moment or two, a good example. Now, in his most informative pen picture of this man, John tells us three very significant things about him. Firstly, he abounded in spiritual health. Verse 2 tells us this. Verse 2 has to be retranslated to get the correct meaning of it. But at this point, let me point out that in the New Testament there are several men named Gaius. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, Romans 16:23, and Acts 19:29, and Acts 20 and verse 4. There may be a possibility that this man that is being written to here may be one mentioned in those passages of Scripture, but many scholars think not, so we don't rightfully know, but it doesn't really matter. He was and is a Christian in good standing, but you need to know that Gaius was a common name in the Roman Empire. But it is clear, however, from the terms in which John writes, that he occupied a position of responsibility and leadership in the local church. Although we can only guess his identity and his position, we do know that he was both highly respected in the Christian community, and particularly he was a dear friend to John himself. John speaks of him as being in the truth, and the theological application of that, from my understanding of theology and Scripture, is that John saw Gaius as one who was in Christ. Their relationship one to another was more on a personal level. It is possible that this man was converted under John's ministry. We don't really know, but that's a possibility. Now, the other point that needs to be made regarding this verse, verse 2, is in regard to the preposition. The preposition we have in English is in. It's very interesting because it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all things," it should be correctly translated, "I pray concerning all things." It certainly doesn't mean above all things as in the Authorized Translation. And then we look again and we see that the apostle would not wish Gaius prosperity and health above all things. The elder here is not talking about material prosperity. Many translators have had an attempt to translate it, but the literal meaning is respecting all things and in all respects. This goes then with the phrase, "Thou mayest prosper and be in health." But I also need to make you aware regarding the verb prosper. It doesn't mean what we Australians in our English-speaking world think it means. Literally translated, it means to have a good journey. A good journey along life's road in health. It is used elsewhere, of course, in the New Testament, in Romans 1 and verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. But the phrase here, "even as thy soul prospereth," reveals that the spiritual life is to be the uppermost, but the material affairs, of course, are not to be ignored. So this man abounded in spiritual health. Secondly, Gaius's life harmonized with his profession. Verse 3 and 4 tell us this. They tell us that not only did Gaius believe the truth, for it was in him, Christ was in him, but he lived out what he believed. He walked in truth. He walked in Christ. And it is most necessary that we should stand for the truth and for the whole counsel of God, cost what it may. And the evidence of Gaius's spiritual well-being, which had caused John greatly to rejoice, had been brought to him by certain brethren, and they are mentioned in verse 3 and verse 5. But two characteristics of Gaius's spiritual prosperity are mentioned. The truth that is in thee, and thy charity in verse 6. Or to translate the Greek literally, thy truth and thy love. Now Gaius was a balanced Christian, of course. He held the truth in love, and he loved in truth. And the elder rejoiced in this. The truth here signifies all the doctrines of the faith, and that as embodied and manifested in Christ himself, who is the truth. And so to walk in the truth is to live the life of the true follower of Christ in all activities of Christian conduct. And so the Apostle Paul himself expresses it this way. To me, living is Christ. Every day, every moment, everywhere. Now thirdly, Gaius's life and his service were dominated by faith. Faithfulness, hospitality, generosity, and above all by love. We're told this in verses 5 through to 8. And what an example this man is for us to follow. Gaius knew what it was to be faithful to the Lord and to his brethren, to give hospitality to those itinerant preachers who visited the churches, to be open-hearted and generous, and above all to be loving in his relationship with others. If there was any way in which he could help the work of the Lord, Gaius would do it. And the dominant motive he had in all his service was the motive of agape love. Not the erotic love, not the philae love, but the agape love of Christ, which is the sacrificial love of loyalty, cost what it may. Now, point 2 on your study outline, we come to this incredible character, Diotrephes. When we read of this man, we immediately think of the tares and the wheat. Someone has asked, how did this man get into the church? And having got in, why did he deteriorate so terribly? The New Bible Dictionary says regarding Diotrephes that he was a refractory person of overweening ambition who would not recognize the elder. Verse 9 makes it clear that he loved the public eye and was always pushing to the front. He was certainly not content to work behind the scenes. He wanted the limelight. He was insufferably proud. And this was the root cause of all the trouble that he was to himself and was to others. In verse 9, the verb preeminence is a very interesting word. It literally means to love being preeminent, and is so used only here in the New Testament. Would you write that down so that it will remain with you forever? This verb, which literally means to love being preeminent, is only used here in the New Testament. And so in the assembly of the local church, this man, even though he tried to be a man of prominence, he was guilty in four respects. Firstly, an ambition to hold the chief place. Secondly, a refusal to receive John and his fellow workers. Thirdly, slanderous attacks upon them. Fourthly, excommunicating those who would not receive them. And John the Elder warned that this man was a very bad example. And in verse 10, we see that Diotrephes had an undisciplined and a dangerous tongue. He was guilty of prating. And the Greek verb for prating, literally translated, means to talk nonsense. It is good to know what the Greek teaches. So the charges with Diocrates brought up against the elder and his associates amounted to sheer nonsense. But they were malicious nevertheless and accompanied by malicious actions. And verse 11 has a warning. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now John, of course, turns from his description of the mischief being done by Diocrates to give a word of personal counsel to Gaius, followed by a condemnation. Perhaps John here is anxious lest even Gaius should be influenced by Diocrates. John was a great elder. John was a great pastor. He cared for the souls of the sheep. It is natural for us to look up to other people as our model and to copy them. This is all right, the elder seems to be saying, but Gaius, you must choose your model carefully. And Diocrates will not do. For instance, Gaius must not imitate evil, but imitate good. And John adds the reason. It is not just because of the effect which our behavior has on others, but because of the evidence our behavior supplies of our spiritual condition. And what we have here is the moral test, which is often applied in the first epistle of John. You will find the application in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, 6, 28, and 29. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, and verse 18. Indeed, an illustration of each of the three tests is given in the epistle. First of all, truth, in verses 3 and 4 of our epistle today. Love, in verse 6, and in verse 11, goodness. And the true Christian may be described both as being of God and as having seen God. And birth of God and the vision of God are to some extent equivalent. And he who has been born of God has come with the inner eye of faith to see God. And this vision of God deeply affects his behavior. To do good is to give evidence of a divine birth. To do evil is to prove that one has never seen God. And John has Diocrates in mind here, and he obliquely indicates that he questions whether Diocrates is a true Christian at all. Point 3 on your study outline, we come now to Demetrius in verse 12. In all probability, Demetrius was the bearer of this letter, and we are told three things about him. Everybody spoke well of him. Verse 12 tells us this. Sometimes it is not good when everybody speaks well of us, but in this case it was good. However, it does seem that John is commending Demetrius to Gaius. If Gaius did not already know him, what is clear is that Demetrius is given an impressive threefold testimony. Everyone spoke well of him. He lived out the truth. He had the commendation of his spiritual leader. But at this point, let us acknowledge five rules for our daily Bible reading and study. The first rule is, look it up. The second rule is, write it down. The third rule is, pray it in. The fourth rule is live it out, and the fifth is pass it on. Now this is just what Demetrius did. The truth itself attested to the reality and the spirituality of the man. Indeed, his life corresponded to the truth of Scripture, and therefore was directed by the Spirit of truth, as 1 John 5, 6 says so clearly. And the truth, thus vindicating his conduct. Now the beautiful thing here in all of this teaching is that the elder adds his personal testimony based on first-hand knowledge of Demetrius and Gaius. knows that the elder's testimony is trustworthy. Now, verse 12 tells us that John and other men of spiritual maturity and insight were able to commend Demetrius as a godly, Christ-honoring, and spirit-filled man. John closes this epistle. He says in verse 14, I hope shortly to see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And so concludes our studies of the epistles of John. My prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit has applied the scripture to your heart and you have learnt something from the Word of God. We will pray together.
Father, we thank you today that the Word of God is powerful, the Word of God is accurate, because men under the guidance of the Holy Spirit wrote it, and men under the guidance of the Holy Spirit preached it. And so we pray today that we will acknowledge your Word and its application to our own individual lives. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that one day we are going to stand face to face with the Lord Christ, and we are going to speak face to face with the eternal Son of God. Now, Father, in that moment of eternity, we realize that there will be either commendation or condemnation. May your grace and your mercy and your peace this day go with us and be with us. Amen.